Again, we open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and we're starting today in the 9th chapter of this amazing book. For those of you who have just been, who have just listened in for the first time, or possibly you've missed some of these lessons, may I declare to you that in the book of Hebrews, we are dealing with Christ in his present ministry for his people. And we've been following through the fact that our Lord is a real priest. He can qualify as a priest. He is superior to all Old Testament priesthood because his is after the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood is by the divine oath. His ministry started after death and resurrection. And his very character, being holy and harmless and undefiled, sinless, He's a much better priest than the Old Testament priests. Their priesthood ended with death. They were inadequate. They were sinful. They failed. And now we have a high priest who never fails. And then we found the place of his ministry is in heaven, whereas the Levitical priesthood was on earth. And in chapter 8, we were dealing with the fact of a new covenant that God is going to make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And we just finished that. And we remind ourselves that this new covenant is made with the house of Israel, spoken of in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel chapter 36. It's a covenant that is going to be spiritual and not carnal. Israel as a nation is going to be possessed by God, covered with his righteousness, belonging to God, joined to God, and everyone shall know the Lord. No need, as I said, no need for teachers and preachers, everyone in Israel. And this, will, of course, will be the godly remnant, as you have it in Romans chapter 11, 25, 6, and 7, where it speaks there, and so all Israel shall be saved, and God will take away their sins and make a new covenant with them. As we have it here, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. Is it not wonderful, my friend, that you today do not have to wait until that period of time? You today can enjoy the forgiveness of sins and to know that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. To know that we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We are forgiven for Christ's sake. We are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm quoting, by the way, Ephesians 1:7 and Ephesians chapter 4:32 and 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. When I think of this fact, oh, the marvel of it, the wonder of it, that when you and I stand in the presence of God, that is, if you have trusted the Savior, no one can produce any evidence that we were ever sinners. Is it not wonderful that God sees us in the person of his Son, absolutely righteous? Now we come to chapter 9. And I confess, when we come to chapter 9, we are dealing here with the ministry of our Lord as a high priest in contrast to the Aaronic priesthood. And he takes up the tabernacle to illustrate some of these things. Now, I am very sure that a great many of you have had no teaching on the tabernacle as found in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. You remember that there was two things in the Old Testament. There was the tabernacle, which we had in the book of Exodus in the wilderness, and then Solomon built the temple. A tremendous thing. A glorious thing. But when it comes into the question of truth, God uses the tabernacle, his building, what he suggests, instead of the temple. The tabernacle is God's order. And here you take in these few verses, the first 10 verses, he deals with the question of the holy place and the holiest of all in the tabernacle. And may I just make this one statement? All in the holy place, which you find in these first 10 verses, are a figure speaks of Christ's present ministry. You will notice that the brazen altar is not even mentioned. Now, the brazen altar has to do with his work at the cross, We don't see that here. It has to do with his present ministry. And I want to repeat that statement. All that we see in the holy place and in the holiest of all of the tabernacle were figures, were types of the present ministry of our Savior. Now let me read two or three of these verses. Verily the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after, we have the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein in the ark was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant, that is the ten tables of the law. And over it, that is over the ark, was the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And he goes on to say that in the first tabernacle, we have the priests were allowed to go any time of the day, whereas the second one, the holiest of all, only the high priest was allowed. Now we go down to verse 8, and the Holy Spirit, this signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, and so on. There were just divers washings and so forth. Now again I come back to the question that he's dealing here with the tabernacle, which speaks of Christ's present ministry. It might be well for me to sketch before you this tabernacle. God gave the instructions to Moses, and the tabernacle was only a type, a little model of what Moses saw in the presence of God. And they came down and they built this tabernacle. Now, if you had been a Jew sitting in your tent door looking toward the tabernacle, you would have seen two things. You would have seen the outer court of the white linen, which speaks of the holy character of God. And then you have the cloud over the tabernacle proper on the inside. And this is covered with badger skins. In other words, if you were on a hill looking down on the tabernacle, there was nothing there of beauty. On the outside, you've got the white linen wall all the way round, but on the inside, you have what we call the tabernacle proper, which is made up of the holy place and the holiest of all, which was entirely covered with badger skins. Now, there were other skins underneath, but I'm looking now from the outside. There was nothing there that was beautiful, just like a heap of badger skins. One is reminded, by the way, of that verse in the book of Isaiah 53, and when we see him, speaking of our Savior, there is no beauty that we desire of him. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we desire of him. Just like the man of the world today. The man of the world doesn't see any beauty in Jesus Christ. You see, you have to be on the inside to see the glory and the beauty and the splendor of the things of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, I read, you remember that verse? For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The cross is to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. For unto us who are saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What I'm trying to say to you, my friend, is if you've never taken Christ as your own personal Savior, you see no beauty in Christ. You might say he's a good man. You might say he lived ahead of his time. You might say he was a good teacher. You might even say he was a revolutionary. But you've never seen him. You've never seen him in his beauty, in his glory, in his love, in his grace. You've got to be on the inside to see that. That's why the man of the world doesn't understand Christians. And you can expect that because they didn't understand Jesus Christ. You take 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And if the world did not understand Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the world doesn't understand his followers either. See, we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and the world doesn't know what to make of us. That's true. The world does not know what to make of a Christian, especially if he's walking in fellowship with God, living on the Word of God. He's not understood. That's to be expected. Did you hear what I said? That's to be expected. If I want to see the beauty in the tabernacle, I've got to be on the inside. If I want to see the gold and the blue and the purple and so on, I've got to be on the inside to see it. You'd never see it from the outside. Hence, the unsaved man or woman who has never trusted Jesus Christ cannot see the glories and the beauties and the splendors and the wonders of our Savior. To them, he's just a man. Maybe a prophet, a teacher, but just a man. That's why they deny his deity. That's why they deny his saving grace. That's why they deny the value of his work on the cross. That's why they deny the virgin birth. That's why they deny the physical resurrection. That's why they deny, of course, his return to the earth. Why? Because they've been blinded. As 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So as we come here to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we take up these lessons on the tabernacle, it's because they are types of the Savior. And I repeat what I was saying, that in the holy place and the holiest of all, or what is known as the tabernacle proper, covered with badger skins, it was first of all covered with fine twine linen and gold and purple and so on, and it was covered with goat skins, and then it was covered with badger skins. And everything in there speaks of Christ's present ministry. That's why the writer of Hebrews is bringing it up, to reveal to us the superiority of our Lord's ministry over the Old Testament ministry. Now let's look at it. First of all, in verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first part of it, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now you notice that he left out the golden altar. I'll see that in a few moments. Now, in the candlestick, we see the person of Christ. Now, it was shaped like an almond tree, which God speaks of a risen Savior. And then it was the unseen oil, which speaks of the Spirit of God illuminating all in the holy place. You'll notice there was no natural light in the holy place. If the candlestick had not been lit, it would have been dark in there, and you couldn't have seen a thing. But there was the seven golden candlestick. And the oil, which gave the light to all that was in the tabernacle. And as you gazed upon the table of showbread, or the golden altar, or the veil, you would see the gold and the silver, and the purple and the blue and the scarlet, and you would have seen the whole thing in the light of the golden candlestick. Likewise today, as there was no natural light in the holy place, there is by no natural means can you come to know the Savior. You see, friend, all that I know of the Savior is what has been revealed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And even though I may know it mentally, It's no use to me unless it becomes a living reality in my heart. But how can I say it? Well, now John 16, verses 13 to 15, our Lord said, you remember what our Lord said? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. He will take the things of mine and show them unto you. Indeed, he will show you things to come. The Spirit of God reveals to the open heart the glories and the beauties of our Savior. You remember in that amazing passage in Matthew chapter 11, and you all know it from verse 25 down through verse 27, where our Lord said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Do you want to know God, said Jesus? Come unto me, for I am God. That's why when you come to Matthew chapter 16, when the disciples and the Lord were away up in northern Galilee, our Lord turned to the disciples and said, what are men saying about me? Oh, they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets. Well, what do you think? And you remember that memorable answer of Peter when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now mark the answer of Jesus. Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, the answer of the natural man is that Jesus is just a man or a teacher, or you might even go further and say he was some sort of a superman because he could cast out demons and he healed the sick and he raised the dead and fed the hungry and so on. But the answer by revelation is that he's God. Thou art the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. Like you have in John chapter 6 when he said, 68, Lord, where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, and so on. So here you have the candlestick speaks of the person of our Savior, the Holy Spirit, the unseen oil, and as I said a while ago, there was no natural light in the holy place, but the result, all you could see was what was seen in the light of the golden candlestick. Now we come to the next one. I'm in the second verse of chapter 9 of Hebrews. The first one was the tabernacle, and then the table and the showbread. That's a cross on the other side of the tabernacle proper is the table, and on it were the loaves, the showbread, the place bread. And this speaks of Christ maintaining and sustaining his people. By the way, this was the center of communion and fellowship. The priests were the only ones who could come in there. And as they stood by the table of showbread in the light of the candlestick, there was perfect harmony, perfect fellowship, but they must appropriate the bread themselves. The priests were nourished by the showbread, the place bread. That's why I said a while ago, the table of showbread speaks of Christ maintaining his people and of Christ sustaining his people. This is the place of fellowship. You would never expect to have any priests quarreling in the holy place, would you? Why, that would be unthought of. You would never dream of it. You know, when God's people are occupied with the person of Christ and feasting on him, you have perfect fellowship. There's no squabbling. There's no fighting. You're just enjoying Christ. I say, when you're feasting on Christ, that's the place of fellowship, the place of blessing, the place of sustenance, the place of joy, the place of service. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if every one of us Christians just so fed upon Christ There would always be that blessed fellowship, the one with the other, in the presence of Christ. Now, I'm not saying what happened with the priests when they were in their tents. Whether they squabbled or not, I don't know. But I know one thing, in the holy place, as they were in the presence of God and ate the showbread, there was perfect fellowship as they feasted together. And friend, you and I can have wonderful fellowship as we think about the person of our wonderful Savior. May you have that joy and that blessing today for his precious name's sake.